The facts are hard to spin. Planned Parenthood's name and reputation are intertwined with abortion because it is the nation's largest abortion provider and promoter.
Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, speaking at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Despite cries that the group is under this huge funding attack and what are they going to do if all this money, tax money, is not available, and yet they brought in $1.6 billion. People associate Planned Parenthood with abortion because that's what it does. We can call it anything, but it's cold-blooded killing, the murder of unborn children. And calling it health care does not change that.
You can listen to Carol Tobias's presentation, Making the Case Against Planned Parenthood, on a recording from this year's Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300. Order today at issuesetc.org. St. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That's a remarkable sentiment. What does it mean specifically? What does it look like in the life of the church, in the life of a Christian? We are very blessed that we have not been left to our own devices in this particular matter, because the word of Christ certainly has dwelled richly in the church for millennia now through various songs, hymns, spiritual songs, as Paul will talk about there in that verse from Colossians. Not only in Scripture, but also in the life of the church, in the worship life and devotional life of the church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue our Lutheran Catechesis series today, the Lord's Prayer in connection with the Psalter, with biblical canticles, and with Christian hymns. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
You wanted to orient our conversation today, our discussion of the Lord's Prayer, by directing us to Colossians 3:16. What do we find there?
St. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In that passage, you have reference to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You have reference to the Psalter, the 150 psalms, and the canticles that the apostles and evangelists gave over to the church, which are the basis for all of Christian hymnody and the best of hymnody. If you remember way back when we began our catechesis on the Lord's Prayer, we said things like this: prayer is the voice of faith that rests upon the promises of God's word. So look at that Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So allow the word of Christ to dwell in you. It actually alludes to the idea of memorization, learning by heart, having a familiarity with the word of Christ, with the word of God. But that familiarity with the word of Christ, that familiarity with the word of God, is that in our life of prayer, we teach with it. And if you remember in the Augsburg Confession, we highlighted how the purpose of the liturgy is to teach us what we need to know about Christ. And what's interesting is here in this Colossians 3 passage, you have what Luther emphasizes when it comes to how the head of the household teaches. And that is that around the table at family prayer, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, the language of Deuteronomy 6, you teach and pass on the language of faith through the word of God that is used in prayer, in singing, in praising God. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Receive it. Allow it to be in your heart. It really echoes that Deuteronomy 6 passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. These words which I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." In this Colossians passage, the word of Christ dwells in us richly. in all wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of the gospel, the wisdom of God's grace in the Lord Jesus, that we might teach and admonish one another. And the admonishment is not to be thought of strictly in terms of some sort of reprimand, but the admonishment that comes when our consciences, troubled as they are so often with guilt and with the struggle with sin, are comforted by what God in Christ has done. And we'll see that in the Psalter, and we'll see that in the canticles of Jesus, that the assertions of the gospel both teach us and admonish unbelief. You remember when Jesus appeared in the upper room, the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be with you." In Mark's gospel, it says of the resurrection appearances that he rebuked their unbelief, but he rebuked their unbelief not with a scolding, but he rebuked their unbelief with that word of peace. Peace be with you. Your sins are forgiven. And then as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of the Scriptures are, just like we've said about the Lord's Prayer, they're first God's word to us before they become the words of our supplications and petitions to God. So when we sing God's word, when we confess God's word, when we teach and admonish one another with God's word in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which we are called to pray and to sing, we are teaching one another about the wisdom of God that is found in Christ. We're actually strengthening our faith and the faith of the fellowship of the church within the communion of saints. And at the heart of this singing, the heart of these prayers, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that verse ends. And so, if you remember, Todd, verse 17 then goes on to say, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ." And so this is a lovely passage that really kind of captures the whole essence of what's going on in praying the Psalms and in praying the canticles and hymns of sacred Scripture.
And we are blessed by the fact that the church has not left us to our own devices with respect to that. Talk about where these Psalms, canticles, all this use of Scripture is actually found in the historic prayer life of the church.
Yes. I remember, as I'm sure you do too, my congregation growing up regularly sang matins on Sunday morning. Those were the days in which we didn't necessarily have every Sunday communion as we do today. So we'd alternate between matins and the divine services. And I remember those words, "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord." And as a child, I didn't know where they came from. Those first words, "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise," is from Psalm 51. And it serves as the basis for what we call in our Lutheran hymnal and Lutheran service book, matins and vespers. They're the opening petitions. And when you understand the context of those opening petitions, that in Psalm 51, this is the psalm that David prayed after Nathan the prophet addressed him and called him to repentance for his sin against Uriah the Hittite in his murder and the adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. So, "O Lord, open my lips," was actually a prayer to God asking that he would teach him to confess rightly his sin, and to confess his sin and to ask for the Lord's forgiveness. That particular insight for those prayer offices of matins and vespers, beginning with that portion of Psalm 51, is sort of as if we're taken back to the fundamental understanding that Jesus gave with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you remember, two men went up to the temple to pray. And that going up to the temple to pray was at the daily sacrifice where the confession of sins were made and where the congregation of the faithful would claim God's promise of forgiveness and the coming of Messiah. And so the two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee prays with a works righteous faith. I thank God I'm not like other sinners and not like that tax collector. But the tax collector prays, beating his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It sort of echoes what we've said about the divine service, that first canticle, the Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy upon us. Our disposition before God is always a disposition of the broken and contrite heart that cries out to God for mercy. For the mercy of his forgiveness and for the mercy of his grace that provides for everything that we need. So the Matins and Vespers, those prayer offices that begin that way, really rest upon that foundation, not of a works righteous faith like that of the Pharisee, but a faith in the grace of God in the tax collector. You also have the Compline office, the prayer at close of day, where we confess our sins and share the word of forgiveness right at the beginning. That office of Compline has in it the Nunc Dimittis, the office of Matins, the Benedictus, the office of Vespers, the Magnificat, or the Nunc Dimittis. So those canticles are a part of those prayer offices, as well as the Psalter. If you look at the divine service, there's so much of it that is drawn from the Psalter, intro, its graduals, offertories, and then you've got the five great canticles of the Kyrie, the Gloria in Excelsis, the Creed, which is based on the Scriptures, but then you've got the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei, and of course, the daily prayer life that the Catechism gives to us is deeply rooted in the history of praying the Psalter, and what we have in Matins and Vespers and Compline, we see that in Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, which were a recasting of the kind of prayer that he prayed in the monastery. So there's an extremely rich tradition of the use of the Psalter and of the canticles and hymns of Scripture in the day-to-day prayer life of the Church.
Next, we will get Pastor Bender's seven theses on psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of the Scriptures. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
What if your mother gets Alzheimer's, Wesley? And because she has Alzheimer's, you're not able to do as much writing as you used to do or as much traveling for public speaking as you used to do. Don't you think she should have a duty to die?
Wesley Smith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I went through that very thing. And hell no, is my answer. Hell no, my mother didn't have a duty to die. I had a duty to take care of her. That is a Christian duty. And it's also a human duty. And if we ever lose sight of that fact, the duty to die will be the least of our problems.
You can listen to Wesley Smith's presentation, Making the Case for the Hippocratic Oath, on a recording from the 2019 Making the Case Conference. For a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300, we'll send it to you, along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Sacramental. Historical. Liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union is committed to serving you and to serving the Church. Lutheran FCU serves you by offering mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. Lutheran FCU serves the Church through its Ministry of the Month program, October's recipient, the National Lutheran Cross Country Championship. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the Church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at LutherAcademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, the Psalter, canticles, and hymns. Peter, you have 7 theses on the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of the Scriptures that guide our conversation going forward. What are they?
Yes, I have these 7 theses, and these have been developed out of a lifetime of meditating upon the Psalter and upon the Canticles. And also, I would say, Todd, when trying to catechize people to understand that the Church's hymnody and the Church's liturgy really needs to focus upon Christ. It has to focus upon the gospel. It has to focus upon what God has done for us rather than this notion of what we do for Him. So it's a faith in the grace of God as opposed to a faith in our works or having any notion that we approach God or gain access to Him on the basis of our piety or somehow or other we've pleased God and this is what causes Him to listen to our prayers and open the kingdom of heaven to us. If you remember when we were beginning our discussion, prayer is a voice of faith resting upon the promises of God's Word. We have access to God only through Christ. And as baptized children, we have the right to call upon God in prayer and so forth. So these 7 assertions were developed kind of out of trying to catechize on the importance of solid hymnody, the significance of the liturgy and what it does. And if you examine the Psalter, and so much of the Psalter was prayed in the Old Testament, a temple worship, and then after that in the synagogue, and it was taken over by the Church in her divine services. And so much of the Psalter, as we've said, continues to be prayed today. As do those canticles, there begins to emerge a kind of understanding of what's going on in the Word of God that is given us to pray. Okay, so thesis number 1, all glory is given to God. Never is any glory in the Psalter or the Canticles of Scripture ascribed to sinful man. Never. All glory is given to God. Now, that sounds self-evident, doesn't it? But it's amazing how much of contemporary singing in churches is so me-focused, as if God is pleased with you because of your commitment to Him, because of your vows and promises to Him, and so forth. But in the Psalter and in the Canticles, all glory is given to God and is given to God alone. C.F.W. Walter would say, the mark of true doctrine is it gives all glory to God, and the mark of false doctrine is that it ascribes glory to man in some way, shape, manner, or form. Second thesis, God's work is extolled. And it's amazing to notice how in the Psalter and the Canticles, it just overflows. There's this effervescence of declaring what God has done, in His creation, in His work of redemption and salvation, in how He gathers His people together in spite of their sin. You have those reoccurring themes, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And you think of Psalm 78 that rehearses God's faithfulness to a rebellious people, but continually punctuates that with the mercy of God. Number 3, they confess who God is and what He does. So in that sense, Todd, there's a lot of creedal material. If you think of the first 2 theses, all glory is given to God and God's work is extolled, there's doxology there. In this 3rd thesis, there's creedal language. They confess who God is and what He does. Just like we do in the creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's who He is, and that's what He does. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, that's who He is. And then what does He do? He is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and so forth. The Psalter and the Canticles do the same kind of thing. Number 4, and I think this is extremely important, the Psalter and the Canticles rest upon assertions. God's Word. Faith is created by assertions. And then faith trusts in the assertions of God's Word. You remember Luther in his Bondage to Will and his debate with Erasmus said, you take away assertions and you take away Christianity. That it is the assertions of the gospel that call the broken and contrite of heart to faith in Christ. It's the assertions of the gospel that calm a troubled conscience and heart. It's the assertions of the gospel that give comfort and strength to faith. That Canaanite woman, when we looked at that story, all these voices that seem to be speaking against God's love for her, that she could have salvation from the Lord Jesus, that he cared about her, was compassionate toward her. All of those feelings, emotions, experiences needed to be set aside so that faith would rest solely upon the assertions of God's word. And in those assertions, God's clear love for her, though she was a Gentile woman, though she was a sinner, though she was undeserving, a little dog, she was still entitled to eat the crumbs that fell from her master's table because that's what God's word said in the gospel. So this fourth one cannot be overemphasized. The Psalms and the Canticles rest upon the assertions of God's word. Number five, they are prayed in and through faith in Christ. This needs a little bit of unpacking. When we say at the end of prayers, through Jesus Christ our Lord, or in Jesus' name, we shouldn't think of that as a magic formula, in the sense that we can dictate to God on the basis of our will what he ought to do. And as long as we say in Jesus' name or through Jesus Christ our Lord, he's obligated to do that, even though what we may be asking is a will that is contrary to God's will. That's why our fourth assertion needs to take precedence always, that the prayers of the Bible, the Psalms and hymns and canticles rest upon assertions. So here they're prayed in and through faith in Christ. That means God hears our prayers on the basis of what Jesus has done and on the basis of the promises of God in Christ, and that Christ is our righteousness, not ourselves. So we are justified, declared righteous by God's grace alone through faith in Christ alone, and our prayers are prayed, the Psalms are prayed, the Canticles are prayed through such faith in Christ alone and not faith in our own merits. So this is a way of saying that they rest upon grace in Jesus and his promises, not upon our works or our merits. Number six, every supplication, and we see this throughout the Psalms, is an acquiescence to God's will. It is quite true that in the Psalter you will have deep expressions of human grief and suffering. You know, this rhetorical question, O Lord, how long will you be angry with me forever? But in the end, there is a resolution in the Psalter. In each of those Psalms that cry out to God in deep and abiding anguish, they are resolved by an acquiescence to God's will, which the prayer of the psalm always says is good and always says is gracious. You even see this in Psalm 22, that great psalm that depicts the suffering of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? But in the end, the psalm acquiesces to God's will. Yet you alone are my God. You made me trust in you when I was on my mother's breast. And so this acquiescence to God's will, that's what supplication really is. It's a humble request that doesn't dictate to God in arrogance and pride on the basis of what I want, but submits to him, acquiesces to his will. And that's certainly what Jesus did in his suffering and death upon the cross. And this leads us to the final thesis, and that is that Jesus prayed every psalm for us. Every psalm, including the penitential psalms. There are seven penitential psalms in which the penitent prays for forgiveness and confesses sins. And many times my people have asked me, how can Jesus pray that prayer? Well, if you think about it this way, Paul says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To use Luther's language, that's the language of the blessed exchange, where he shares fully in our humanity and including the imposition and imputation of our sin and weakness upon himself. He knew no sin, but he was made to be the sinner for us, and he cries out on our behalf for forgiveness. It's also the reason then we can cry out on his behalf by virtue of the righteousness of Christ that we have received and have access to God. And so every prayer that we pray, every psalm that we utter, is always prayed through faith in Jesus with the understanding that he prayed every psalm for us in the synagogue, in the temple, and from the cross, and in the Garden of Gethsemane.
You would like to walk through several examples of psalms and canticles that demonstrate the seven theses you've just laid out for us.
Yeah, we can, and I think it's important to note, it's these seven theses are general themes. I mean, they're not, it's not as if the first part of a psalm is always going to give all glory to God, and the next God's work is extolled, and then they confess who God is and so forth. So they will ebb and flow back and forth through these general themes that those seven theses encapsulate. And some of the psalms focus more on one than on the other. But let's just take a few examples, and we won't quote the entire psalm, but we'll look at portions of them. Psalm 1, let's just start at the beginning. I call this the psalm of the blessed man. And we know how it begins. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, a pause there in the psalm. Blessed is the man. There are some translations, Todd, that will make this generic and non-gender specific. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And to be sure, there is a blessedness for men and women and children, you know, without reference to whether they are a man or not, in being rooted and deeply grounded in God's word. But it's really important that the translations be faithful to the original. Because here at this first psalm, Luther makes the point that first and foremost, the blessed man is Christ. And we have the blessedness of that man through faith in that man who did not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, but that man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who delighted in the law of the Lord and meditated upon his law day and night. Now, that's what Jesus is and has done for us. Going back to Jesus prayed every psalm for us, and these psalms are prayed in and through faith in Christ alone. But the blessedness, first and foremost, is centered in what Christ has done. And then that blessedness of what Christ has done for us is also a blessedness that you and I share in through faith in him who has done this for us. And it's a blessedness that we share in when we too, like Jesus before us, delight in the law of the Lord, the blessed Torah, which contains both the curses and the blessings, the words of law and the promises of the gospel. But Jesus is that blessed man. So what this psalm contrasts is the man of faith, which is first and foremost Christ, and we are men and women and children of faith only through faith in Christ, with the wicked that describes the unbeliever. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff, the wind drives them away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Psalm 1, you've got all of these things in these seven theses. All glory is certainly given to God. God's work is extolled through what he does in the word of God that is received. And it confesses who God is as the source of this life. And certainly it rests upon the assertions of God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And it speaks the language of justification. We're justified and declared righteous by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, who comes to us by the word of God alone. So really, in this opening psalm, we should see it, as we should see every psalm, as being thoroughly Christocentric, and that Jesus is that blessed man, and these themes of prayer where we speak back to God what he has spoken to us are contained therein.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer in connection with the Psalms, biblical canticles, and hymns. We'll move on to Psalm 32 next.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer in connection to the Psalter, to biblical canticles and hymns. Pastor Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Speaking of the Psalms, one of the hymns that is in our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, called Praise and Honor Hymn-Inspired Devotions, is a psalm-inspired hymn, The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. As with all the hymns in this book, the author goes through it stanza by stanza with devotional thoughts and reflections on each one of the stanzas and their biblical roots. Find out more about Praise and Honor at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Bender, the next psalm you wanted to focus on is Psalm 32.
Psalm 32 is one of these penitential psalms. But it begins, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Notice we're using the same blessed word that we found in Psalm 1. And it is extolling what God has done for the sinner, giving all glory to him. It is a psalm which some believe was prayed in tandem with Psalm 51 by David as in part a response to Nathan's ministry to him. So I pulled this Psalm 32 out rather than Psalm 51 to just take a look at the progression of these opening verses. It really speaks the language of justification, doesn't it? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. He doesn't impute iniquity to us, but through Christ he declares us righteous. And if you think of David praying this psalm, Todd, when Nathan confronted him, prior to his being brought to contrition and repentance and confessing his sin, he was filled with deceit. But to hear the word of the Lord spoken by Nathan as a pastor, he was called to repentance. His self-righteousness and pride was crushed, and he spoke the truth. And by speaking the truth of his sin, he gave all glory to God. And then he extolled the work of God, which is not to impute iniquity to him, but rather to cover his sin, to forgive it, and to impute the righteousness of Christ to him. It's a psalm in which then David kind of speaks experientially about how the word of God impacted him, what it caused in him, and what it finally brought forth in him. It's not dissimilar to Luther's great hymn of the Reformation, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, where Luther says, fast bound in Satan's chains I lay, death brooded darkly o'er me, sin was my torment night and day, in sin my mother bore me, yea, deep and deeper still I fell, my life became a living hell, how firmly sin possessed me, but God beheld my wretched state, before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned for my salvation, a father's heart he turned to me, sought my redemption, fervently he gave his dearest treasure. Now, I quoted those two stanzas of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, because we want to think about hymnody when we're looking at the Psalms and we're looking at the Canticles. You look at the Psalm 32, David is echoing what we see in Luther. Luther's really echoing what we see in David. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. When he didn't confess, when he ignored his sin, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my life, was turned into the drought of summer. That's what happens to a person who, when confronted with the Word of God and the call to repentance in the law, refuses to listen, refuses to hear. His vitality is sapped. His conscience is more and more plagued. He is being crushed by the judgment of God's law, as Luther expressed in that hymn. We see it here much earlier, centuries earlier, in David's psalm. And then he says in verse 5, I acknowledged, I confessed my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That verse 5 is an example of what was spoken of earlier in the psalm, the man in whom there is no deceit. A man in whom there is no deceit is not the man who has never sinned. Who among us has never sinned? The man in whom there is no deceit is the one who doesn't cover his sin, but in a broken and contrite heart confesses his sin, as David was led to do by the Word of God. And so it's a lovely psalm in expressing exactly what we're talking about in these seven theses, again, that they are prayed in and through faith in Christ. And David rested his prayer for forgiveness upon the assertions of God's Word, that blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. What's interesting in that Psalm 32 is it's a fervent confession of sins by David to the Lord. At the end of the psalm, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In verse 10 and 11, David does not include himself with the wicked, even though we know he had done so many wicked things. He is a justified sinner, having been brought to repentance and faith and restored like the prodigal. He is righteous. But the sorrows of the wicked, well, they multiply. But he is righteous, and he extols all forgiven sinners. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. It's amazing to me, Todd, just how much justification by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, whereby we are declared righteous, is scattered throughout the entire Psalter.
You also wanted to talk about the justified man of faith in Psalm 34.
Yeah, look at the Psalm 34. It follows the same themes that were introduced in Psalm 32. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's the first assertion. All glory is given to God. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And then I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Notice, every supplication is an acquiescence to God's will. Notice how he is praying here on the basis of what God has done for him. And he invites, the psalmist does, all others to taste and see that the Lord is good. He extols the blessings of faith, not in self, but in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. And moving down further in the psalm to verse 17, you have this blessed man. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. What's so interesting about these verses 17 and 18 is that the righteous man is not the man in whom there had never been sin, but rather the righteous man is the one whom God has brought to contrition and repentance with a broken heart, a contrite heart. So to be righteous is to be a sinner who cries out to the Lord for his promised forgiveness and believes not in himself, but in what Christ has done. And again, as I said, that is through all of the Psalms in the Psalter.
In Psalm 86, you want to talk a little bit about the holy man.
This is a psalm that, and there are other examples of it, but this is one of the psalms that really trips people up. It's found in verse 2, "Preserve my life, for I am holy." And people will ask, "Pastor, how can I pray that? I'm not holy. I'm a sinner." Well, look at the context. It begins, "Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, for I cry to you all day long." And going down a little further to verse 5, "You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." So here again, just as we said with Psalm 34, here in Psalm 86, to be holy or to be justified, to be righteous, is an alien holiness, an alien righteousness that comes by faith alone, through Christ alone, as a gift of God's grace alone. So we are holy by virtue of what Jesus has done for us. And the Holy One is the one who prays for mercy. The Holy One is the one who lifts up his soul to the Lord. The Holy One is the one who prays to the Lord, "Lord, you are good because you're ready to forgive, and you're abundant in mercy to those who call upon him." So again, Todd, you have this blessed exchange language that's going on. You know, I think that so many people think about Luther's so-called tower experience when he came to understand the righteousness of God as being not God's demands upon us in the law, but rather what God had done in offering up his son upon the cross, that the only place that justification is spoken about is in Romans or in the book of Galatians. But it's all over the scriptures, and the Psalter and the petitions of the Psalter are all based on the fact that we are justified, declared righteous by grace alone through faith in Christ alone and not by our works. And you see that in David in all of his penitential psalms. You see it here in this Psalm of David. I mean, how in the world could David ever say, "I am holy," if it had not been for the grace extended to him in the absolution that he received from the Lord and that he continued to live from all of the days of his life? It was on the basis of that righteousness that he cried out to God.
We will be looking at the suffering man in Psalm 22 with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, in our series on Lutheran catechesis next. Why do the Lutheran confessions quote the ancient church fathers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column, "Why We Bother with the Fathers," in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Professor Adam Kuntz details his journey from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through some psalms in our conversation on Lutheran catechesis regarding the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, you find the suffering man in Psalm 22.
Here's an example of where paying attention to the entirety of Scripture is so important. There are many who, if they're not praying the psalm regularly, will hear Jesus from the cross cry out in those famous words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they'll ask the question, Pastor, is Jesus doubting here? Does this mean that actually from the cross he was not believing in his Father? If that's true, then he has sinned. If you fail to understand that this is the beginning verse of Psalm 22, then you might conclude wrongly on the basis of reason that this is a cry not of faith, but a cry of despair. Jesus is praying from the cross, Psalm 22. He is the suffering man, and he suffers for us. And in our suffering, when we experience things that seem to be so much as though God has abandoned us, that he has forsaken us, that there is no hope for us, that our own sin have driven us to the brink of despair and utter collapse spiritually, we must understand that Jesus himself took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, including the burden of such anguish. And that's expressed in Psalm 22. But the opening verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is actually a rhetorical question that has an answer. Upon you have been laid the sins of the world. But the psalm that asks that rhetorical question is not a psalm of unbelief. As we see in David's Psalm 22, it resolves with fervent faith in the Lord, in spite of the fact, if you can imagine Jesus from the cross, in spite of the fact that he is experiencing nothing but the blackness of human sin imputed to him, and the fierce judgment of God's law, and the suffering of hell itself, yet he trusts. He is the man of faith, and he is that for us. So look at how it begins and then immediately resolves that tension. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy. And we pause there, Todd. There is no accusation of wrongdoing against God. You are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel, as we see throughout the Psalter and in the liturgy of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Notice the preeminence of faith, first commandment language. And now this confession. And these words do belong in the mouth of Jesus, who had the sin of the world imputed to him. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. That is true. That is true of our Lord Jesus, and he bears that for us, that when we feel this same way, we might pray these words through faith in him. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And now look at the resolution. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. So notice how in verse 10 and 11, the cry at the verse beginning of Psalm 22 and verse 1 finds its answer. Jesus remains the man of absolute faith and trust in his Father to the end. And no wonder we say that Jesus prayed every psalm for us. He prayed every psalm for us as the sin bearer. He prayed every psalm for us as the one who remained faithful and trusted in his Father, even in the blackness of his suffering and death. And Jesus prayed every prayer for us, that we might learn through our suffering to rely not upon ourselves, but upon the Lord. Every supplication, as we see in the Psalm 22, an acquiescence to God's will. We pray through and in faith in Christ. And notice the assertions of Psalm 22. There's nothing else for Jesus to depend upon in his suffering but the assertions of God's word. Remember, at his baptism, you are my beloved Son. At the transfiguration, before he set his face to Jerusalem to be crucified, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He held fast to those assertions for us. And this psalm confessed who God is, what he did, and it extols God's work. And it gives glory to his Father, not himself.
The monumental Psalm 119, what did you find there, Pastor Bender?
Well, this Psalm 119, which is by far the longest psalm, is really a meditation upon God's word. It's what might be called an acrostic prayer, where each section of verses is exploring each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph, Beth, and so forth, down through the entire Hebrew alphabet, each section, verses 1 through 8 on Aleph, verses 9 through 16 on Beth, verses 17 through 24 on Gimel. And if we had the Hebrew in front of us, if our members could see this, they could see how the first word of each line begins with that same letter that is being extolled in each section. So that's what I mean by an acrostic prayer. But it is really a meditation and exploration upon the Word of God. And this is something about Christian prayer that I think we have lost. There's meditation in Eastern religions, but it's an introverted meditation. For Christians, our meditation is extroverted. It's outside of self. It's extranos. It is in the Word of God outside of ourselves, which creates faith and by which faith lives. Again, these prayers rest upon assertions. Assertions, God's Word. And so what you have in Psalm 119 is a wonderful meditation upon the Word of God, upon the power of God's Word. The Word of God is what creates faith. It is the Word of God by which we call upon God in every trouble. It is the Word of God which is the object of our faith, and at the center of that Word is Christ himself. So how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. It's a wonderful thing to look at all of the different words in Psalm 119 that are used to refer to the Word of God. Word, law, statutes, precepts, commandments, promises, and so forth. So it teaches us and takes us back to what we've been saying about prayer all along, resting upon the foundation of God's Word, and it's speaking back to God what He has first spoken to us.
This is our series on Lutheran Catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer and its connection to the Psalter, to canticles, and to hymns. He is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. If you're enjoying our Lutheran Catechesis series with Pastor Bender, be sure to order a recording of our 2019 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. It contains presentations on being joyfully Lutheran, the Lord's Supper, the natural family, Planned Parenthood, the Hippocratic Oath, and Why the Public Square Needs Christianity. We'll send you a conference audio recording and a recording by the Lutheran Public Radio Choir of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. You can order by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. You can also order online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. When we come back, Psalm 78.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Teach, learn, connect at Louisville's Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our school is the only LCMS school in the greater Louisville metro area. It's a traditional Christian school with a rich history of academic excellence. From preschool through eighth grade, our teachers, staff, and church congregation connect with children across our city every day. Learn more online at Facebook or Twitter, or call 502-426-0864.
Ad Crucem offers Bible-based, Christ-focused Christmas ornaments in various sizes for church and home. Use our Jesse Tree collection to teach your children this Advent and see our new premium ornaments, a crucifixion tableau, angel and shepherds, the Holy Family, Epiphany, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com for unique and theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and housewares. That's adcrucem.com.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the Lord's Prayer in connection with the Psalter, a little bit later with some canticles and hymns. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy and pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Finally, of the Psalms you wanted to consider, Psalm 78.
Now, Psalm 78 is a rather lengthy psalm in its own right. It extends some 72 verses. It's a contemplation of Asaph. It begins, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So that opening verse indicates that some of these psalms are direct addresses from the Lord to us. And then the psalmist will reply, you know, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Here God is still speaking, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So now Asaph in his meditation begins to talk about what they as the people of God had been and then what God had done for them in faithfulness. Verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." Notice going back to the theses that we talked about. All glory is given to God and God's work is extolled. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Verse 6, "That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." If you think about this Colossians 3 text about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, this Psalm 78 was just such a catechesis. But what it rehearses so much of is the backsliding, failure, doubts, fears, unbelief of God's people on the one hand, and the faithfulness of the Lord to the promise of the gospel made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on the other. So verse 10, "They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forget his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in their sight, in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea. He made the water stand up like a heap," and so forth. "But they forgot him. They sinned against him," verse 17, "by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?' Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious, so a fire was kindled. Anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. And yet he provided for them. He was faithful to his promises on the basis of his mercy, not upon any notion of their merit or worthiness." So Psalm 78, it rehearses the entire sordid history of Israel on the one hand and the wonderful faithfulness of God on the other.
You also wanted to talk about some of these canticles, beginning with the Benedictus. What is it, and what do we find there?
I think it's important always to catechize our people in understanding the context of the canticles. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you have the canticles of Moses after the crossing of the Red Sea and so forth. And in the New Testament, this Benedictus is a canticle that is often associated with the Matins service. But it's a canticle first uttered by the priest, Zechariah, who became the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ. He is the husband of Elizabeth. And if we remember from the account, Zechariah was serving as priest in the temple. It was his turn to lead in the daily sacrifice where the confession of sins was made, and then he would offer that confession before the altar of incense, and then he would return to the congregation outside and speak their Aaronic benediction, their absolution. While he is there praying in the temple at the altar of incense, Gabriel appears to him and announces that the Lord has heard his prayer for salvation and Messiah is being sent forth, and he would be the father and his wife the mother of the prophet described in the Old Testament as the forerunner. And Zechariah doesn't believe. And Zechariah is struck mute. And when we've talked about this in the past, we've noted how Zechariah's unbelief is rather stunning, because Gabriel tells him that the Lord has heard the prayer for the very things he was praying, and he doubts. Bound up with his prayer for forgiveness and for the sending forth of Messiah was the notion of the forerunner who would prepare the Lord's way. But Zechariah doubts. I'm old. I'm an old man. My wife Elizabeth is old. How can these things be? And so he is struck mute to meditate upon these words for 9 months. He returns after his time of service, and he knows his wife Elizabeth, and she conceives, and 9 months later John is born. And I think of Psalm 51 and the Matins and the Vespers opening versicles, O Lord, open my lips to confess my sin and to give all glory to God for what he has done in faithfulness to the promises of the gospel. I think of those words all of the time when I think of Zechariah and how he was struck mute on the one hand, but how God opened his lips to show forth his praise. When John is born and they're about to name him on the eighth day at the time of his circumcision, Elizabeth wants him named John, and there's no one in your family by this name. And they make gestures to Zechariah, and he writes on a tablet, his name is John. It becomes a confession of faith. The name John means the Lord is gracious. And look at how the Lord was gracious to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Though he doubted God's promise, the Lord didn't go back on his promise for Zechariah, involving him and Elizabeth in the plan of salvation. He was faithful and true. And Zechariah recognizes this, and by the grace of God comes to confess it. His name is John. The Lord is gracious to me, the sinner. And so look at the text then of this song of praise known as the Benedictus. It takes its name, the Latin name comes from the opening word, blessed be. So blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Remember thesis one, all glory is given to God. And then number two, God's work is extolled. He's visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. At that breaking point in the psalm, look at what we've just heard. Not only was all glory given to God, not only was his work extolled, not only did he confess who God is and what he had done, but this canticle of praise rests upon the assertions of God's word. The assertions of God's word. That we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And these acts of salvation were done according to God's word. He performed the mercy promised as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets to remember his holy covenant, the promise, the covenant, what was spoken by all of the holy prophets since the world began. Those are the assertions that caused the very acts of salvation to happen. They're the very assertions that Zechariah was doubting in the first place there when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. But they are the assertions of God's word by which faith was created and which faith trusts in. And so he speaks back to God what God himself has done. And then he turns to the child and says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. He's speaking of John. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, when the day shall dawn from upon us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The conclusion to the Benedictus really extols how the ministry of John the Baptist will be the ministry of God's divine service in calling the people to repentance and giving them the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of all their sins. What's so interesting there, too, is how when Zechariah was in the temple before the altar of incense praying for forgiveness, a forgiveness that he doubted, he now extols and speaks of in terms of the ministry of the Son born to him according to God's faithful word. He will be the prophet whose bottom line message will be the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, whose way John was preparing. It is a great example, Todd, of Christian hymnody and what our hymns should all do.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. As our conversation on Lutheran catechesis and the Lord's Prayer and the Psalter and biblical canticles continues, we'll talk about the Magnificat, the Nunc Dimittis, and how these canticles are an exposition of the first commandment and the first table of the law. Stay tuned.
The facts are hard to spin. Planned Parenthood's name and reputation are intertwined with abortion because it is the nation's largest abortion provider and promoter.
Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, speaking at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Despite cries that the group is under this huge funding attack and what are they going to do if all this money, tax money, is not available, and yet they brought in $1.6 billion. People associate Planned Parenthood with abortion because that's what it does. We can call it anything, but it's cold-blooded killing, the murder of unborn children, and calling it health care does not change that.
You can listen to Carol Tobias's presentation, Making the Case Against Planned Parenthood, on a recording from this year's Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300. Order today at issuesetc.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store. OutdoorNativityStore.com. Pastor Will Wheaton, host of the new LPR podcast called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, has written the main article for the latest Issues Etc. journal. He's explaining why we bother with the fathers. There's also a Wittenberg Trail feature from Adam Kuntz from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord, detailing his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. You can find out more and subscribe absolutely free to the online Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the subscription button on the right-hand side. Enter your email address, and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal, absolutely free. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, the Psalter, the Canticles, and hymns. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Bender, the next canticle that you wanted to look at is really kind of the canticle of canticles. It's the Magnificat.
Yeah, the song of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Magnificat, again, that Latin title takes its cue from the opening lines, My Soul Magnifies, a Magnificat. And I think it is very insightful what some commentators have noted about Luke's gospel in giving us these canticles, and is particularly true of the Magnificat. If you remember, Gabriel appeared to Mary. It was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth being her cousin. And Gabriel informs Mary of this. At the same time, he announces that she will be the mother of the Son of God. And with God, all things are possible. It's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And Mary immediately rises and goes to Judea to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And it says in Luke's gospel that the sound of her greeting filled Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit and caused the infant John to leap in her womb for joy. And the insightful part that I was referring to that commentators will mention is not that the greeting of Mary was a knock on the door, "Hi, cuz, how are you doing?" but that the greeting of Mary was this Holy Spirit-inspired song of praise in the Magnificat. So it is as if she knocks on the door, and then the door opens, and Mary, seeing her pregnant cousin Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, and she, newly pregnant with the Lord Jesus, overflows with a confession of faith in the Magnificat. And look at what Mary says. This is what inspired Elizabeth to say, "Blessed are you among women." It's what inspired the infant John in the womb to leap for joy. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from this day all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things to me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Look at those words, what Mary confesses. She gives all glory to God, doesn't she? None for herself. She extols the work of God. She confesses who God is and what he has done, and her song of praise rests upon these assertions. She calls him her Savior. You don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. The Magnificat should be the hymn of praise for each one of us who, in the word of the gospel and in the waters of holy baptism, God visits with his grace, just as he visited Mary with his grace. And he lifted her up, and he did great things for her in allowing this unworthy, sinful maiden from the house of David and the tribe of Judah to be the mother of his only son. He comes to us in the same way. Apart from any merit or worthiness, he calls us to faith by the gospel. And Christ is born in our hearts as surely as he was conceived in Mary's womb. So there's a great parallel here where the Magnificat becomes the prayer of every Christian. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And Mary in her Magnificat also rests this song of praise upon the assertions of the gospel. He has scattered the proud. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones. He's filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And so there again, it rests upon those assertions of God's word. And this Magnificat is certainly prayed in and through faith in Christ, whom Mary carried in her womb, and by the grace of God extended to her in the word of God at Jesus' conception, she was justified, declared righteous and holy. And she acquiesces, doesn't she? This song of praise is kind of an extension of what she told Gabriel. Let it be to me according to your word. And so sometimes our supplications are just to say to God, do what you have promised.
And the final canticle that you wanted to look at is the Song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis.
Simeon was an aged man. He spent all of this time in the temple of the Lord worshiping, along with his counterpart Anna there. And at the presentation of our Lord Jesus at 40 days of age by Mary and Joseph in the temple, it says in Luke's gospel that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It's one of the reasons why this canticle in the church's liturgy is used in various places. You will find it in the Compline liturgy. That's the prayer at the close of day before you go to sleep at night, that we are at peace with God and we can not only fall asleep in peace, but should we die in the night, we are at peace with God. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Simeon prayed this canticle knowing that he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord who was his righteousness, and he could die in peace. Lutherans have contributed the use of the Nunc Dimittis at the end of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Having received the Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, we are at peace with God. We can die without fear. And if we don't die today, but we depart from the Lord's table, then we are at peace to go out and serve our neighbor in this world in whatever vocation the Lord has called us to. So understanding the background of this psalm and how it was the prayer of peace that Nunc Dimittis prayed, I'm ready to die now. I have the full gift of salvation in this little child. We say the same thing of the sacrament. We say the same thing when we fall asleep at night. And it echoes the same themes that we've been highlighting. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy word. You see, it rests upon the assertions. For mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So the salvation is proclaimed in the gospel. It is a light that brings enlightenment to the Gentiles. And the gospel of God's love in the fulfillment of the promises of salvation, of the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, are finally fulfilled in this child's birth. And so, mine eyes have seen your salvation. It is the light to the Gentiles, this gospel, and this gospel is really the glory of God's people, Israel. All glory is given to God in Christ for what he has done.
So finally, if you would, explain how it is that the Psalter, these canticles that we have talked about here at length, are in fact an exposition of both the first commandment and the entire first table of the Ten Commandments.
It was Luther who said that all the Psalms are nothing but an exposition of the first commandment. And when we studied the first commandment, we noted how the bottom line word of God to us there is simply, trust me. Trust me. I am the God who created you. Trust me. I am the God who loved you from before the foundation of the world. And I am the God who has redeemed you from sin. Trust me. I am the God who sanctifies you, who calls you to faith, who does not impute your iniquity against you, but who covers all your sin. Trust me. I am the God who makes you holy through my Son. Trust me. And out of this trust, second commandment, we call upon God in every trouble. We pray to him, we praise him, we give thanks to him, because we've learned to know and believe through praying God's word back to him in the psalms and the canticles and the spiritual hymns in the scriptures, that God is trustworthy and he is dependable, and the gospel is true. In the third commandment, he says to us, hear me, hear me. Hear me, my word gives you life. Hear me, my word proclaims forgiveness. Hear me, it is the basis for your prayers. Hear me, every promise that I have made to you can be trusted. So, if we understand the first commandment and the second commandment and the third commandment and how the entire Psalter and these canticles are expositions of the first commandment, trust God, and that they rest upon these assertions of what God has done for us. It opens the door to understanding prayer as being much more these supplications that we lay before God all of our needs and all of our sorrows in the full confidence that since God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, the son who prayed every one of these psalms for us, God will also, along with Christ Jesus, freely give us all things. He never turns away from the prayer of his people. He never turns away from the cry of his children. He always hears us on the basis of Christ Jesus. And the Psalter and the canticles of the Scriptures and these hymns teach and admonish one another with the grace of our Lord Jesus in our hearts, which is always the focus of every prayer and every faithful hymn.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You can learn more about the Concordia Catechetical Academy, publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis series, on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Peter, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get reviews of the movies It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood and Frozen 2 from Pastor Ted Geese. We'll discuss a Salt Lake Tribune story about the history of polygamy in Mormonism with Bill McKeever, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on David's kindness to Saul's son Mephibosheth. The Psalms are not only prayers that Christ has prayed for us, that he has fulfilled for us, not only prayers that he has given us to pray, but they are also prayers that teach us to pray. They are the words of Christ himself that he puts back into our mouths so that we can direct them back to him. And he promises to answer these many prayers. The same is true for these canticles of Scripture. We can pray them and sing them not only to remember their first circumstance, but to Christ himself in praise as they were originally sung. That is, all Scripture is given to us for our use to return to God. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study John the Baptist's swan song, Jesus and the Samaritan Woman, the true worship of God, the Samaritans believe in Jesus, and Jesus heals the official son. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.